Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. We shall begin with a word of prayer. Give everybody a chance to get seated. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we come before thy throne this morning thanking thee for life, for rising us up from our bed and giving us strength and measure of health that allows us to come out, to assemble here this day to study thy word. We pray that all that we study and all that we do is acceptable and pleasing in thy sight. We thank thee so very much for Jesus the Christ, for the sacrifice he made on our behalf that gives us the exalted privilege to call thee our Father. We thank thee for the written word that thou hast preserved from thousands of years that man might be able to read and come to understand and come to know thee, O God. We pray for all that are here this day and all that are on their way, all that are listening to us over the radio and other means of communication. May all be edified and built up through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're in chapter 7. Chapter 7 begins with saying that a good name is better than precious ointment. He says the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. The beginning is better than the end. Now, last class we discussed that to some degree. What makes a man's day of death better than his day of birth? Only if he lived a life that was worthy of God. He did good. It wouldn't make any difference if he lived 2,000 years. If he didn't do any good, he just wasted the time. And so God says it's good for in the day of death. Why? Well, because that's the end. There's when you can now sit down and rest. Far too many people want to start resting way too early. Jesus said, work while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And so we're encouraged to be active in the kingdom of God and to do good. Now, Ecclesiastes is focusing principally on what we should do in this world under the sun, in the temporal life that God has given to us. And we need to appreciate the fact that life itself is a precious gift from God, and it is composed of nothing more than time. Some people have a lot of it, some people have less. It's immaterial how much time you have, it's how you use the time that God gives you. And so now we're going to pick up in verse 10. Solomon says, say not what is the cause that the former days were better than these, for you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, a lot of things in the Old Testament, we learn how God dealt with people and gain valuable insight. But there are a lot of things in the Old Testament that are really instructional to us. What is the emphasis here in this verse? Say not, what is the cause that the former days are better than these? Don't look back. Jesus said to put a hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. You can't do anything about what's past. It's done. You need to be facing forward. But there's more to this than just that. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, neither murmur you as some of them murmured and were destroyed to the destroyer. Murmuring is something which we can do. When you start inquiring, why is it, Lord, that I didn't get that promotion? Why is it I got cancer? When you start asking those types of questions, what are you doing? You're calling God into account for your misfortune. You're murmuring against God. And it is all through the scripture. Exodus. The Jews hadn't crossed the Red Sea 3 days. And they were saying, it would have been better we'd stayed in Egypt. At least we had food and water. Think about the gall of these folks. They murmured continually. And it didn't stop there. It kept all the way through the scriptures. You know, you get Mark, Luke, John, 1 Corinthians. They murmured, complained. And when you start complaining, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, boy, it's a hot day. I wish it'd cool off some. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is a real inner groaning that you've been done unfairly. It wasn't right or fair that you didn't get this, that, or the other. Well, that's just life. Verse 11 and 12, it says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Now, you could kind of look at that from a premise that a man could say, well, yeah, wisdom's good, no question about that, as long as you got property. If you got some good money and property, you can use wisdom to better manage it, and you can get profit. But then Solomon follows that concept with, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. Wisdom is a defense. Although wisdom is a great advantage to them in all circumstances, money is also of great use. It cannot be compared to wisdom, however. Knowledge is divine, and money is a great blessing. But money only supports the here and now. What do you do with money? Well, you buy houses, you buy food, you get clothing. You take care of your needs. That's what money's good for, and that's what money should be used for. But you can't buy favor with God. You can't really inherit any lasting benefit from just having money. But you can from wisdom. Wisdom will give you life. It says in verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? Now, I've thought about this verse a lot because it's got a nice, poetic ring to it. Yeah. Consider the work of God, for you can't make straight that which he's made crooked. But in light of the context, consider the work of God. Well, there's two types of work of God that you can consider. One is the creation, the work God did in the beginning and putting everything in place. But then there's another work God does, and that's called providence. God has the prerogative and providence to do whatever it is he wills to do. And so, God's sovereign right is to bless those who he chooses with wealth. But you know, God didn't choose to give everybody wealth. There's more people that don't have it than there's just a few people that have it. But that's God's prerogative of choosing. And it's always done wisely, and it answers the best end or purpose of God. Consider the work of God. And then he says, but those who would take offense, those who don't like it, it's not straight like I think it should be. They want to alter it. They want to change it. They want to modify it, if you will. Well, it says that which is crooked cannot be made straight. There's going to be pestilence, famines, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes. These things happen in the world. And they happen by the providence of God. God has set all things in place. And you got to always respect God's sovereign right to oversee all things. It says he made everything beautiful in its own time. But you don't stay beautiful. You get old and ugly. You fall off ladders and get crippled. I mean, life happens to us as we go through life. But is that some reason that we should be discouraged? No. Why? Because God is a sovereign king who oversees and knows all things. So it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man shall not find anything after him. when you have blessings, be joyful, because they don't always last. In fact, they rarely last. Job, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We are going to have issues. My son just came back from Arizona. Poor boy. Every day seems like something happens to him. Tire blows out. He ain't got no money. He calls his papa. What am I going to do? I'm on the side of the road. I said, well, put your spare on, idiot. My spare's blown out too. Double idiot. So I go over there and fix his tire. Later on the same day, hey, Dad, the headlight burned out. Things happen to us. Now, most of these things are not that big a deal, although we sometimes make them into a big deal. Chapter 3 says, so that man can find nothing that God does from the beginning to the end. God is working an eternal plan, if you will. In the spiritual side, he planned from the beginning to bring Christ into the world. But in the physical part, he says he plans our lives. He appoints kingdoms and their bounds and their times. God doesn't just do up and say, well, it's all right, everybody gets to do their own thing. God is always in charge and oversees everything. But man hasn't got the wisdom to really discern the working of God. Verse 15, he says, all things I have seen in the days of my vanity, a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. That's one of those things that's crooked. It's not like it should be. It's not like we would expect it to be. Yet, that's what Solomon deserved. That is what we deserve. It's just the way life is. Solomon states that he has observed many things, and he's seen just men and righteous that did not have the necessary means. He did not live long or prosper. And he's seen wicked men that did have everything, live long and prosper. Luke 16 is the parable, Lazarus and the rich man. Now, both these gentlemen in this parable would have been Jews. Both of them would have been children of God. And yet one of them fared sumptuously every day. The other one was a beggar. Doesn't seems like there's some disparity. But that's because man's ways are not God's ways, and God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. And so we need to be careful that we don't judge God based on what we perceive is just or not just. Life is not fair. It was never intended to be fair or necessarily just as men view justice. Does that mean God is unjust? Well, God forbid. We all know that's not true. Can't be true. But if we're not careful in our minds, we want to blame God because things aren't the way we think they should be. Verse 16 says, be not righteous over much, neither make yourself overwise. Why should you destroy yourself? That's an interesting point. Be not over righteous. What do you think he's talking about? You gotta speak up, dude. I'm hard of hearing.
Thinking you're better than you are.
Thinking you're better than you are. Yeah, I didn't hear you, Becky. I'm sorry. You sat on the back row.
Very paraphrased.
She said conceit.
Okay. Do not be overly righteous, nor make yourself overly wise. Proverbs says, you found honey. That's righteousness or wisdom. But if you eat so much, you need to eat as much as sufficient it is for you, lest you be filled with it and vomited up. There's a danger of being self-righteous.
Romans said, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith." Should not think more highly of yourself. Don't be overly righteous. Don't think you really know everything. Concerning zeal, Paul was talking to about his former life. He persecuted the church. Touching righteousness of the law, blameless. What does being overly wise make you? Overly righteous. This is a trick question, so don't worry about it getting it right or wrong. But what is it? What's it really? There is a perfect example of what that's talking about. If a person is overly righteous and puffed up in his own wisdom, then I'd say he's probably a Pharisee. A man who thinks he's better than everybody else. He's more righteous, prideful. They tied down to the very least thing, but they were hypocritical. That's also what happens when you're overly righteous. You're going to be hypocritical. Because no one is actually over-righteous. And so we need to be cautious. We need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become too proud of how good we are.
You know, Jody, whether you live in a tent or a mansion, God's still only concerned about the one thing, the soul. And every one of us have the exact same thing he's worried about.
And he desires us to humble ourselves and do righteousness. He that does righteousness, the scripture says, is righteous. But don't allow yourself to think too highly of yourself than you ought to. It says, let the man who thinks he stands do what? Take heed, lest he fall. In Galatians it says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. Doing what? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. None of us are above stumbling and falling. Proverbs says, be thou, O God, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. So just because you give yourself to wickedness isn't going to prolong your life. You look at somebody like George Burns. There's a man who had a long life. He lived 101, I think it was, something like that. But when he was asked, well, what's the secret of your long life? That arrogant sucker said, well, cigars, whiskey, and women. The three vices that is destined not to be good in your life. And yet he was attributing those to his long, successful life. Well, he's just a foolish man. Do not multiply wickedness. Do not add direct opposition to godliness to the rest of your crimes. Why provoke God to destroy you before your time? It says in chapter 5, it says, do not vow. But if you're going to vow, do not stop doing what it is you vowed. And do not say it was a mistake. God will be angry at your voice and destroy your works. God expects us to be people who are given to righteousness and honorable people. In verse 18, he says, it is good that you should take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand. Now, that's a really, what he's saying is this is a really important point here. Don't miss it. It's good that you should take hold of this. Like a man cleaves to his wife and they become one flesh. You hanging on dearly to this point. He says, for he that fears God shall come forth of them all. This is the third time Solomon has stated most directly that the purpose for man is to respect God and to do his will. And if he does those things, he will overcome evil. And when he says overcome evil, he's not talking about evil like sin. What's he talking about when he says, shall overcome evil? They'll come forth of it over it all.
the tribulations, the trials, the difficulties. You can live through those things and overcome those things if you have a respect and fear for God. They're not going to get you down because you know God is in charge of all things. Paul said, whatever state I find myself, therewith I am content. Why? Because he understood. If you shipwreck, that's not a pleasant thing, but it will pass. God's with me. If I drown, I'll go on to my reward. If I don't drown, somebody will pull me out of the deep. There's that understanding that God is with us. And if you have respect for God and fear for God and understand a relationship with God, then you can overcome all this evil that the world throws at us, all the calamities and all the disasters that come into your life. In verse 19, he says, wisdom strengthens the wise men more than 10 mighty men that are in the city. Wisdom is a precious thing. It's far better than money or might. Wisdom gives life. The others do not provide life. They provide security, maybe. They provide comfort, maybe. But that's vanity. What did he say? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And this morning, my dear wife, she's putting on her bracelet, you know, whatever women do. And she tells me when I come through, and she says, I was talking to myself. I said, well, what was you saying to yourself? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. She's listening anyways, folks. I appreciate that. She is a dear, dear woman. God does not bless very many men with wealth, but he does give wisdom to all, no matter what their financial circumstances in their life may be. And wisdom gives life to them that have it. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom is affordable to everybody. Money's not. Some people are rich, some people aren't. But wisdom, everybody can have, and wisdom is the better thing. Why? Because it provides enduring benefit that the other cannot. In verse 20, Solomon makes a very profound statement. Just as surely as all men are dust and return to dust is the fact that all men are unjust and wicked. That's a fundamental fact of life. In fact, we know that's true because in verse 20 he tells us, for there is not a just man upon earth that does good and sins not. There's not a just person. That's kind of, why is that hard for us to believe?
But if there was one, then Christ would have had to pay the price to pay.
That's the point. If, in fact, we could be just, then there would be no reason Christ would have had to die. God could have expected us to be just. But beyond that, what makes it so hard for us to believe there's no just man? Si, what do you think? I see you back there. It's because, folks, we want to believe that we're pretty good. Brother Harry wouldn't take a nickel of your money. He'd give you the shirt off his back. There's a just man. We want in our humanity, if you will, we want to believe it's got to be good people. But in the real essence of things, there really is no one that's good. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master. What did Jesus say? Why call me good? Now, what was Jesus saying? It was exactly what Solomon says here. Why call me good? I'm as a man. There is no man that's good. Only God is good. Now, in Jesus' case, of course, he was, because he was God. But no one else can take that badge of honor upon themselves. In Romans, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are come together. They have all together become unprofitable. There are none that do good, no, not one. That is just an absolute fact of life. And because there's no one that does good, a lot of the evil in the world comes because of that very fact. People cheat you, people steal from you. Even good people sometimes will fall into lying to you because they're embarrassed about this, that, or the other. John says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Now, in John 1 is the beautiful passage that tells you that you don't have to worry about sinning. That if you're faithful, if you try and strive to walk in the light, then you have the blood of Jesus Christ. But that don't mean you don't sin. Don't even go there thinking, well, I got the blood of Jesus Christ, therefore I... And some people struggle with that. They will tell you, well, I'm not going to be baptized yet because I don't think I can live good enough. Well, they're right. You can't live good enough. No man lives good enough. We need to understand that as human beings, we are going to struggle in life and we stumble and fall. It makes no difference if you're wise, foolish, rich, or poor. No one is going to be able to stand in judgment and claim to God that I deserve salvation. Or for that matter, that I deserve even one of the blessings you give me. It's not a matter of deserving. It's a matter of grace. It's a matter of love. And so in Romans it says that all the world can be condemned before God. That is what the situation is in the world. There's no man going to stand in judgment and have any prayer of eternal bliss without grace. Verse 21 and 22, Solomon tells the reader not to pay attention to gossip. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time with this because we all know the dangers of gossip. He says, don't do that because you're going to hear some bad things about you being said. But don't fool yourself. You've said a lot of bad things about other people too. Gossiping is one of those things that we tend to have difficulty with. And sometimes we don't really intend, sometimes we don't even think it's gossip. We're just kind of relating some information. Well, we need to think about that to make sure we don't end up falling into the sphere of talking poorly about someone that does no benefit. I mean, the person, if you got a problem with somebody, you talk to them. That's somebody that you can go talk to that has some potential benefit. Talking to your neighbor or somebody else doesn't do anything of that value. All this have I proved by wisdom, Solomon says. I said I would be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? So Solomon is a man who asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. He was, apart from Christ himself, probably one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man that ever lived, at being able to discern good and evil, right and wrong. But he says, I tried to prove by wisdom all these things. He says, it's far from me. Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Folks, you are not going to ever come even, you're not going to come close enough to God to even get off the ground. It's just not possible. God's wisdom and his knowledge and his plan. One of the things he has put through Ecclesiastes is so that no man can find out the work of God from the beginning to the end. That is all in the prerogative and power of God. Verse 29, he says, for lo, this have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. I have found this fact. God made man upright. When a child is born, the child is innocent. The child is pure. We can marvel at the innocence of a child. And yet, it doesn't last, does it? We all seek out inventions. Man's condition is not due to failure of God's part, but to failure of man's part. Chapter 6, he says, that which has been named, it is man. Man is plagued with sin and with the inability to be righteous as he ought to be. That brings us to chapter 8. Any questions about chapter 7?
Not a question, but a comment.
Yes.
It just strikes me over and over how we hang on to this world. We hang on to the good man. Sometimes his days aren't as long as the wicked man and all of that. I mean, it's a... There's a time in this country when almost nobody had running water, or everybody used an outhouse, right? And it's just kind of like we're hanging on to the outhouse. And there is something better than an outhouse. You just don't see it in the moment. And we think it's punishment if we have to leave the outhouse.
Well, today we would, for sure.
I mean, well, that's my point. And then the world is what we're familiar with, but the fact that you leave this life early, if you're righteous, we're really not looking at it from the right perspective. It's not a bad thing. It's like, oh, we're cheated time here. Well, just as your thing's saying, the more time we spend here, the better chance that Satan eventually is going to take us down. Whether we might do well early, we might do well through our middle age. He might take us down because we can't deal with the fact that we're going to die, or a disease, we can lose faith in so many ways. And if you can die righteous, if it's at 15 years old, it's hard for the people who are left. But it's just, we have such a kind of a warped and an inaccurate perspective on God's wisdom, and it's better to be with Him with running water and in a nice house than be stuck out in the cold in an outhouse somewhere. And we hang on to it. It's like they wanted to go back to Egypt.
Yeah.
You want to hang on to that, or Hebrews.
Right.
It's like they want to go back to the old law, and it's like, don't go back. You've got Christ.
And if what you had was not anything to be compared to that which you now have. Paul said, for me to die is gain. Wisdom allows us to live our lives in that perspective, appreciating. When I was a young man, I longed to be old. And why I did is because I thought it would get easier. It don't. It doesn't get any easier. We still struggle, just struggle in different areas, but nonetheless, we need to understand, as Patrick was talking about, the wisdom of letting go. How many people strive to hang on? But that's a man who is covetous. He doesn't want to let go of the things. He's a vexation of spirit, a striving after the wind that makes him want to not give up, not to quit, to keep getting more, to stay another day. I can imagine a man on death row probably really wishes he could move that clock a little bit slower. But it ticks by one second at a time for all men. Okay, chapter 8. He says, wisdom makes one's face to shine. These are the principal points, if you will. One should respect authority. Death cannot be avoided. There's a time for every work under the sun. And man cannot find out the mystery of God. The word mystery means what? What's the meaning of the word mystery?
To me, it means what we don't know.
Don't know. Something's hidden. It's a mystery. Well, there's things. It says even the angels looked into the mystery of God, that God was going to save the Gentile with the Jew. It was, for thousands of years, something that no one understood. And it took quite a bit of work on God's part to convince his children that that was what was going to be the case. Well, there are things about God's eternal providence and power that we're never going to be able to fathom. Verse 1, he says, who is the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Who is as the wise man? He's talking about himself. Who's the wise man? Well, Solomon was the wise man. Who's like the wise man? Someone that is endowed with wisdom. He sought to find out by wisdom the plan of God. He sought to find out the mystery of what man ought to do under the sun. But he says, though he sought it with all his diligence, he was unable to find it. He says, is there any other man that understands the pure word, can interpret a thing? There's not. There's not anyone that has the ability to perceive. Peter says, knowing this first, that the prophecy of Scripture is of no private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, the mystery of God, is revealed by God. And it's the only way you're going to know it. You can't figure it out by looking at the world. You can, it says in Romans, you can know there's a God. Why? Well, because of the creation. But you can't know what God's plan is or what God desires of you. All you can know for a fact is that there's got to be a God. You have to, God has to reveal it to you. A man's wisdom, that wisdom which comes from God, makes his face to shine. Remember Exodus? Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. What happened when he came down off that mountain? His face was shining so brightly that he had to put a veil over front of it because it scared everybody to death. What's wrong with this man? And he had to wear that veil for quite a while before the brightness of his face actually diminished. Why did his face shine like that? Well, because he was blessed with the revelation of God to such an extent and degree that it caused his face to shine. Do we have any example of that in the New Testament? Trick question again. I don't know where I'm going, but sure we do. In Acts chapter 6. Stephen brought up before the Sanhedrin, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And all that said in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Here was Stephen, by prophecy and by inspiration of God, teaching him the truth. And it was so, you know, so bright that it looked like he was an angel talking to him. Jesus also had men come back and said, no one ever spoke like this man. That's the shining of the gospel of God's word in our lives. Proverbs says, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee honor. Wisdom. It says, it's the principal thing in life. It says, with wisdom, then you also need to get understanding. Now, what's the difference between wisdom and understanding?
Wisdom is knowing something, understanding is knowing when to use it.
Understanding is knowing how to apply that which you have wisdom to know. That's sometimes difficult to do. Sometimes we have wisdom, or we think we do, but we really don't have the understanding that we need to put it in practice as it ought to be. Verse 2, he says, I counsel you to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath. He's going to give you some practical instructions about how you ought to conduct your life in this world. He says, keep the king's commandments. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are were ordained of God. Jesus told Pilate, you have no power except God gave it to you. So when he says, keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God, God expects you to keep the oath. Be respectful and obey those who have authority. Why? Because God gave them the authority. Now, men don't always use that authority properly. He says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in the evil thing, for he does whatsoever pleases him. But that's not so much true in our government anymore, but in the days of Solomon, the king was supreme. If you ticked him off, he could have your head cut off.
And so it was really, you don't want to be hasty. When you go out of his sight, that infers that maybe you got something to hide. Excuse me. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and he who can say to him, what is it you do? Whosoever keeps the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerns full time and judgment. Paul told Timothy, for they are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that you may live a quiet and peaceful life. That's the reason why God gave authority to men to rule. To make sure people that do good get rewarded and people that do evil get punished. That's the arm of God, if you will, at work, when it works properly. Now, we have to understand, men are the ones that are empowered, and not always does men do what's right. We have just already talked about the fact that we see a righteous man who doesn't, you know, who suffers, and a wicked man who prospers. People take bribes, they do all types of things, but if they function properly, you live peaceably. Oh, I don't want to go back. I had that underlined so I wouldn't forget it. Time and judgment. That's another thing that he brings out over and over again in Scripture, in Ecclesiastes, is that there's a time and place for every work under the sun. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, there's a season and time for every purpose under the sun. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. The misery of man is great upon him. What is he talking about when he says the misery of man is great upon him? Because of the fact that there's a time for every purpose and judgment. Think about the context of what he's saying. Therefore, the misery. Ecclesiastes, if you doesn't gain anything, you know that life has a lot of misery. It's not filled with joy and pleasantness. It's filled mostly with disaster and pain. Job, man that is born a woman, is a few days and full of trouble. Verse 7, he says, for he knows not that we shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? That is what brings about the misery. We don't know. Jesus said, If the good master had known what hour the thief was going to break in, he would have been watching. Isn't that true with us? If you knew somebody was going to do some bad thing to you, would you not take steps to protect yourself? Sure you would. The bottom line is, you don't know. Not only do you not know when calamity is going to fall, Job got up that particular morning, said his prayers, had his breakfast, thinking this is going to be another great blessed day by God, and the world caved in on him. How many people left their house this morning thinking, oh, I'll check on that later today, and looking forward to the end of the day and going home, who will never go home? Brother Correll was driving home in his car, had plans to go fishing with his grandson up until he had a heart attack and died. And just that quick, it's over. And so man doesn't have any ability to control his life. It is what it is. And so it's miserable sometimes that we don't know. Chapter 3, for who shall bring him to see what it shall be? For who can tell a man what shall be after him? Uncertainty is built into the scheme. It's one of those things that's crooked that you can't make straight. Very, very, very few people have the blessing of knowing, okay, you know, the guy that's convicted of being executed, he may have a pretty good understanding. My time is at 12 o'clock tonight. But for most of us, we go through life expecting to live forever, and we all understand inherently that that isn't the case. We will stop there. Any questions about any of this? Yes, sir.
Two observations. I was impressed how many refer to Proverbs.
Murmuring?
Ecclesiastes, and then we've always emphasized context. You need to read the whole book.
Got to read it. That's exactly right. If there's nothing else, the class is yours. I appreciate your comments.